This evening, we are going to be looking into the book of Psalms, and if you would join me at a place where we've already been tonight. We sang from Psalm 43 a few moments ago, and we're going to return there this evening and look at this prayer. So if you would join me there in Psalm 43. But as an intro, before we actually get into the psalm, let me just say a couple of things. Considering the morning message today from Revelation 21, we could ask what would be a suitable prayer in the light of that. In the face of the revelation that God has given to John as he sees the heavenly city, and as he sees the splendor of it, you could say, well, thinking upon that, what should a saint ask his God or her God? I mean, I don't know, but what would the people in Laodicea, as they've been reading, you know, they're reading this along with us, right? They're reading the book of Revelation and hearing this letter read as we are. What would they pray? What would you pray if you're in the town of Sardis or Ephesus, or pick one and go live there, be in their conditions and circumstances, and then see what John is given to see with him, and then think, oh God, now what will I ask? What will I ask the Lord in the face of that? And this psalm suggested itself, but more of that in just a minute. And I want you to remember that the city of God, of which we've been looking lately, the city of God is full of his glory. It's the very light of the place. The lamp of the New Jerusalem is what? The Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as you think of this, it needs no sun, it needs no moon to shine upon it. The glory and the beauty and the splendor are there. It's self-contained. God is there, and he shines upon it. So we could say this, there's no darkness there, either in the city itself or in the citizens. There's no darkness in those that are there. We read that today. So, as we know, though, so well, you and I live in a darkened world, just like the Laodiceans did, or the people in Sardis, or even Philadelphia, so full of brotherly love, it was yet a darkened place. What did they ask the Lord? How did they pray? Do you ever find yourself, by the way, and this is just a little interesting thought or question, do you ever find yourself hearing a sermon or a radio broadcast or reading something in the Bible or and suddenly your heart is stirred and quickened, and it just wants to burst out in prayer. And you think, oh God. Sometimes all you can say is, oh Lord, make it so. Let it be, oh Lord. But sometimes we can be a bit more articulate. And this is what, again, these verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 43 suggest to my mind. But now before we get to that and look into that, I want you to think and consider with me this man's experience, the context of this psalm. And the first two verses of Psalm 43 tell us pretty accurately, at least clearly enough, what he's going through. And he says this, vindicate me, O Lord, or excuse me, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Now, what does that suggest to you right there? He knew that he was living in the midst of darkness. Around him were ungodly people. I mean, that's the kind of situation where we find ourselves. He goes on, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. He found himself, it seems, from his own words, that he was in the grip of liars, that he was in the grip of deceit, and this had led men to do unjust and unkind things to this poor soul. And he says, God, if you don't intervene, I'm just caught in this. So deliver me. Now, this is the man's context for the prayer that we'll look at in just a second. And it could very well be your context. You might live in just such a world. And might I be so bold to suggest that there's nothing new under the sun? It doesn't matter if you're living in ancient Palestine. Did I say that right? No? Palestine. Thank you. Keep me straight there. It doesn't matter if you're living in ancient Palestine or modern America. The same situations seem to prevail. The hearts of men have not changed. Men still do to men now what men did to men then. And you find a godly man and let's snuff him out. This seems to be the modus operandi of the world both now and then. Then he goes on, verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. He knew the difference. It made a distinction. God had come into this man's life and made an absolute distinction between him and those around him. Lord, and you have been my strength. It wasn't self-righteousness he's pleading. He's pleading because God has set the man apart. You're mine. You will be mine. You will follow me. And the soul has said, yes, I will. And the world has said, who do you think you are? And so this he says, thou art the God of my strength. Now listen to this. Why hast thou rejected me? No show of hands, but I'm sure you have felt this way before. Maybe a little abandoned by your God. Maybe he's not paying as much attention to you as you think that he ought. Maybe your circumstances are going this way when you think they ought to be going that way. And for all appearances, it looks like you are right. God has rejected you. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, before we go any further, let's just notice this. It's amazing. It is amazing what the Lord allows men to feel. When I say men, I mean his men. I mean his followers. I mean his sons and daughters. I mean, by extension, you and me, all of us, his sons and daughters, his children. It's amazing what he allows such men to feel. And then it's amazing what he allows men to say. I was marveling over this. How secure must the Lord feel when he lets men in holy writ say, why hast thou rejected me? And it's not just allowed. This is inspired. This man is moved by the Spirit to write this. Now think about that. Let your heart go out to that just a second. Because he is putting in that man's mouth exactly what you feel. And that's why he says it. That's why he feels it. That's why he writes it. And so we're not alone. And God wants us to know that we are not alone. Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. It's amazing. God asks this man, tells this man to write such things, lets this fellow go through all of that. Every time in our reading that we come to Psalm 88, we marvel the same way. Psalm 88 is the psalm with no victory. It's the one where he just lets the man complain. And the man gets through and shuts the door and he never comes through, at least in writing, he never comes through to a sense of assurance or victory or however. He just vents. One psalm out of 150 or like that. So let that be one 150th of your experience and no more. God will allow you to pour out your heart, to vent your spleen if you must, and to say what you feel like you have to say. But just note that the typical way to deal with these things is to say, after you've said all that, but however, nonetheless, I will strengthen myself in my God. I will say to my soul, why are you cast down? Our psalmist here does it. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 43, why are you in despair? O my soul, why are you disturbed within me? Psalm 88, I won't read the whole thing. He just says, I, Lord, have cried out to thee for help, And in the morning my prayer comes before thee. O Lord, why dost thou reject my soul? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? I was afflicted. I was about to die. From thy youth on, I suffer thy terrors. I am overcome. Thy burning anger has passed over me. Thy terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. Thou hast removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. He lays his pen down. That's it. Now that is a bitter man. That is a grieved man, vexed in soul. It's like Hannah that we spoke about not long ago, who comes before God and says, why? Why? Why have you shut my womb and not given me the fruit of the womb? Why does Peninnah mock me all the time? Why? 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 Why must I put up with this? I prayed and prayed and prayed. You have not answered. Why? Like I say, this is the only psalm that doesn't rise to a notable sense of victory, though, let me hasten to say, it is a place of victory nonetheless when you can pour out your heart before God. Don't you think so? And there's a place of comfort still. Even if all you've said to God is why, at least you have had fellowship with the Almighty. You have dealt with Him and He is dealing with you. And you can sit there and tell your God exactly how you feel. And there, I know. There's comfort there, and there is some sense of spiritual fellowship there. But anyway, we make our way back to Psalm 43 before us. And this fella, he feels the darkness. And I think if we were to ask the question, why does the Lord allow his people to feel the darkness like this betimes, sometimes, and sometimes, oftentimes, why? And the answer that I have to share with you this evening is that so we can appreciate the light when it comes. We can see the clear distinction. This is the ways of man. These are the ways of God. These are the thoughts of men. These are the thoughts of my God. And we're better able in that light to say, oh, his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his thoughts and his ways above our thoughts and above our ways. We've seen man at his best, and man at his best is just a mess. We felt the darkness. Ah. But then we've seen something of the light, and it's glorious. So this is something of the prelude to what the man is about to pray. Let's read this from Psalm 43. It's verses 3 and 4. I should have mentioned that, by the way, to the editor of our tape library. This is Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. And we don't know the man's name. It's not ascribed to anybody in particular here. But he says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. And after that bit of comfort in the place of prayer, he then speaks to his soul and says, all right, now why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him. And let me interject a thought for this man. Our God who answers prayer, our God who sends out his light. And so then I shall praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Now notice with me what he means when he says, send out thy light. He joins that just about as closely as he can with the thought of truth, doesn't he? Send out thy light and thy truth. The thing that has fallen in our streets, in the streets in our days, is that truth. You're not going to find it wherever you look. And if you go hunting for it, well, let me put an asterisk by that just for a second. If you go hunting for it in any earthly source, you're not going to find it. The asterisk is this: if you go hunting for it in the scriptures, you will find it. If you set your face towards Zion and seek the living God, you will find it. Truth will be made known to you. He will send out the light of the very place, which is his radiance. Light just means glory. Glory means light. It means the outshining of who and what he is. No wonder the prophets would look at him and see this glorious rainbow. They would see this emanation. They'd look at his eyes and they're like flames of fire, and his feet are like flaming brass. And his face was like the sun shining in the strength. It's light. But it's the light of truth. It's truth. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. They're going to do three things for this good man. And this is why he prays this. They're going to lead me. Oh, send out thy truth, thy light on thy truth. Let them lead me. Now think on this. Israel was full of Pharisees, and scribes, lawyers, men that knew the scripture, and yet somehow it had not gotten from their head down to their heart. Somehow they had twisted it to serve their own purposes, and they'd built up their own little kingdoms based upon what Moses supposedly had said, though they missed entirely what Moses said, didn't they? That became painfully clear when the Son of God walks in their midst and they reject him. And Jesus comes to his own, and his own receive him not. The Apostle John said, are there no teachers? Are there no lawyers here? Are there no scribes? Well, we're full. Well, and then if you turn to the Gentiles, then what have you got? You've got a nations that are full of philosophers, and they're full of thinkers. They've even got their fair share of poets. And some of them get pretty close to the truth from time to time, without quite actually getting there. But the things they say, sort of like the things that the scribes and Pharisees say, are not the things that open the kingdom. They've got the key of knowledge, but they never open the door for the people of God to go in. In fact, they put upon them heavy burdens. They make them do this, they make them do that, and it doesn't get them one whit closer to God. No wonder a man could say, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. I like the place. It's a little uncomfortable at times. But I like the place where John says, you don't need a teacher. I think, great, I can retire. And the Lord says, not so fast, young man. I like it when he calls me young. He doesn't do it much. Well, he does, but anyway. You don't need a teacher, John says, because the anointing that you've received abides in you and it teaches you of all things. What does that mean? It means that you have an interior teacher in your spirit. God resides there by his spirit. And he opens the eye to truth. He opens the heart to receive the light. It starts to make sense. Even if you're a babe, a little one, he can manifest and make known and make clear his ways to you, even in the youngest of ages. How old was Leabeth when she was converted? 4? They don't even know, do they? My wife was converted very young. Corey Ten Boom was 5. 5? Now that, the 5-year-old mind, the 4-year-old mind is not entirely as astute as it's going to be. It hasn't learned how to handle concepts and precepts. It hasn't learned how to rearrange truth and to stack this thought upon that one. It to think logically, but it can know this, that God loves me through Jesus Christ, and I can believe on the Son of God, and I can live. Well, and so you turn this way, and you turn that way, and you look for truth, and you look for answers, and you're disappointed. And then we could say, beloved, we're looking in the wrong spot. Listen to what Paul said as he discussed these dilemmas. He said this: since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they, men, fallen men, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Man made in the image of God, thinking like a brute beast. I just spent some time on Mars Hill with the Apostle Paul. They drug him up there and said, look, we want to hear what you're bringing some new strange stuff to our ears. What have you got to share? You sound like some new deities to us. What are you saying? And so Paul, as you know, launches into the sermon there at the Areopagus. He says, now you're really religious. There's a shrine all over every corner in town. But there's one that's very poignant that says to the unknown God, all their thinking had gotten them where? Nowhere. Spinning around in their religious circles and yet not getting closer to God. Let me tell you how he loves you. Let me tell you what he's telling men now. He's telling them to repent. He's drawing men unto himself. He's calling them to his son, whom he has appointed to be judge of all men. And he's furnished proof by raising him from the dead. And at that point they said, yeah, we've heard. Okay, all right. He is an idle babbler, isn't he? And they turned their back on the door to life that God was opening for those people there in Athens. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. So we were thinking a moment ago about you not needing a teacher. So why am I here? I'm just putting thought to thought for you so you can take it home and the Spirit of God can bear witness to it in your heart and write it there. I can only share what I've gotten from the Scripture, but you and God must get together and get alone somewhere and say, oh, Lord. Well, you can say first, was that what that guy was saying right? You know, like we're taught, just hold it like this. And if it's not right, you can just dump it out. If it is right, then you can take it to yourself. But you must have, all of us must have, the inner witness of the Spirit who is endeavoring to write his truth upon our hearts. What's one of the great promises of the new covenant? They won't have to say to one another, oh, come on, get to know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. And he says, I'm going to write my law, not upon a tablet of stone. I'm going to write it upon the human heart. And I'm going to put it there in the human mind. That just means, again, we will feel like he wants us to feel. There will be that inner constraint. There will be that new way of thinking about things that will be all brand new. This is what the good man is saying. Oh, Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me. How are we going to walk tomorrow? How are we going to walk next week? How are we going to walk the rest of the year? And then add a year to that and another year to that. And then before long, you've got a lifespan, don't you? And the life is made up of individual steps that we're taking as God gives light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. And these are things that he gives to us. It is his light. What did David say? I love this. He said this, in thy light do we see light. When God opens the eye, he opens the heart. Oh, never stop praying that. When he opens the eye of the heart, then we perceive what truth is. We grasp it and we say, no, that's wrong. And yes, this is right. I caught a snippet of Tony Evans' daughter preaching last night. And she's good, by the way. And she says, don't you call me a black woman. I don't want to be defined by an adjective. If you're going to put an adjective in front of my name, call me this. I'm a Christian woman who happens to be black. I don't want to be defined by a movement. I want to be defined by this. I want to think this, and I want men to think this of me. I say, preach it, sister. It was really good. And I need to go back and listen to it. Maybe we all do, and hear all that she had to say, because she was laying into this Black Lives Matter movement. And I've got no bone to pick with that per se. I'll let her pick the bone with it. And this is what God is doing. From within the ranks, there are people saying, listen, it's not black, it's not white, it's not Hispanic, it's not north, it's south, east or west, it's not this, it's not that, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us who and what we are is the Lord. Oh, send out thy light, let them lead me. What does that admit to? That if I don't have his light, I might start thinking that my life really should be over here in this cause or that cause, or I can get so easily moved off the message. I look at the church now and it's divided into umpteen different factions and movements and isms and schisms, and they're all divided over something and they're all going somewhere. And somehow in the midst of our day, the message of the redeeming love of God in Christ Jesus is being played by the second string or the third string. The lead fiddle is not harping and scraping out that note anymore. And the church needs desperately to get back to this. God has called us to stand and be witnesses to the light, to bear witness to it, and to do so, we need him to give us light. Let them lead me. And then he says what? Let them bring me. This is the next thought. Let them bring me to thy holy hill. Stay with me in your mental picture of what John saw. And the Spirit of God took him to some high mountain. And he saw the bride of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And he said, this is the place where the saints shall be forever with their heavenly Father and with their bridegroom, with their elder brother, and the whole family of God. By the way, don't you love that way the Scripture says when a saint dies, they were gathered to their people? It's a sweet thought. I want to be gathered to my people, and I don't mean canards. I'm not 100% sure they'll all be there. I want to be gathered to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I want to be gathered to the reformers. I want to be gathered to the revivalists and the missionaries, those that have laid their lives down. These are my people. Gather me to those. Bring me, O Lord. This is what he's saying. Let them bring me to thy holy hill. If God is leading us step by step, there's a direction we're going. Now, he may lead you to Africa. He may lead you to Nacogdoches. He may lead you to go here. He may lead you to go there. But all of these, how does it say, all roads lead to Rome? In this world, that may be so. I don't know about the roads in East Texas, but nonetheless, that's the phrase. All of God's ways lead to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Mount Zion. And he's saying, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. Now, you can think of this in two ways. Either the man is thinking of the earthly Jerusalem, or maybe he's thinking of the heavenly Jerusalem. Maybe he's thinking of both. Maybe he's not specific because he wants both. Maybe he's in the tents of Kedar. Maybe he's off in the Meshech in the far north. And maybe he wants to get into pilgrimage so he can get to the Zion of the living God and worship him there. And maybe what that's always calling out to his heart, some sweet, distant silver trumpet is calling out, the heavenly reality, the heavenly city. Let them bring me to thy holy hill. Lord, to go to the place that needs no light of the sun, no light of the moon. The light of the moon is like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun is as bright as 7 days. To go to that land, I will need the light of God to bring me there. That's a suitable prayer, I think, to what we look at in the book of Revelation. Lord, let them bring me. And so what we're looking at, this light is full of grace. This light is full of mercy. This light just drips with condescension towards us and mercy and forgiveness and forbearance and patience. And it looks upon our weaknesses and doesn't chide us for these things, but takes us by the hand and pulls us along and says, get out of this land and let's go. Run for your life. Flee from this place. We're going to Mount Zion. Lord, take me. Bring me. Let me come. And then, when these things happen, then, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre, I shall praise thee, O God, my God. If you're not musical, don't despair about that. This may have been a Levite saying this. And it's not up for the discussion tonight whether we're going to have musical talent in heaven. That doesn't matter. What he's saying is, I will go to God, and with whatever ability I've got, I'm going to lay it at his feet. I'm going to praise him for it. I'm going to bless him for what he has done. I will go. I will praise the Lord. The light of God, the light of God sent to us, leading us, bringing us, eventuates in this. It bears this fruit that we come before him in a spirit of praise, thanksgiving, exceeding joy. I like that, don't you? That's the second line of verse 4. And to praise. O God, my God. We need God's help. This is the bottom line of this. We could put it very simply. We need God's help. In dark days, it may seem as if he's hiding his face. It seemed like that to him. It seemed that he has been rejected. It felt like that. He was in the spirit of mourning. And the enemy was oppressing him. And he said this, though. It lies in the power, as David would say to God, it lies in your power to make great. And the greatness that we speak of is what he is describing here is not stature of respect or praise of men or honor among your peers. It is the greatness of where you are walking in the light, and the light is bringing you. And when you're there, you fall on your face before God in praise. So we have this, it's titled A Prayer for Deliverance in my Bible. Maybe it is in yours too. But saint, let's encourage our hearts as we leave with the way he encouraged his heart when he left. Hope in God. I shall again praise him. He is the help of my countenance, and he is my God. He is the one who can give us light. And that light means everything to us in these dark days. All right, let's pray. We remember, Lord, how Paul wrote of this and made it part of his own prayer life when he prayed for the Christians, at least there in Ephesus, and he asked that you'd give to them a spirit of wisdom, a revelation, and the knowledge of God. Lord, he prayed for their eyes, the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. And as they were enlightened, then they would know hope and glory and power. Lord, we ask these things of you tonight. Our world, much without our permission, Lord, it seems to have lost its head and gone astray. And it's plunged, it's obvious, in gross darkness. But we ask you, Lord, in the midst of all that, you'd send out your light, Lord, and your truth, and it would lead us. It'd bring us to your holy hill, and it would produce in us, Lord, such a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. And we'd know not that we're the great ones, we're the wise ones, we're the clever ones, but we're those that God has given light to. And we'll bless you for that, Lord, and thank you for it. It is all of thee, thy mercy, thy goodness. So help us as we go out from this place, Lord. Hear us when we pray. Watch us, Lord, as we go out and we come in. Be near to each one of us, we ask. And hold our hearts, Lord, in thy hand, and keep us, we pray, from the evil one. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.